Okay, we're rocking and rolling. So, just a brief recap. Come on, clicker. There we go. So again, we talked about all these blessings in Christ. I've outlined some of them: chosen, adoption, grace, redemption, forgiveness, revelation, inheritance, sealed with the Holy Spirit. We talked about these blessings. Again, we're reading a letter of a Jewish Christian, and the us and you. And who is the us that Paul's talking about? It's the Jewish nation, which becomes abundantly clear in chapter 2, because he says, and you Gentiles. I mean, you just look at the context. It's the Jew and the Gentile. And so, the blessings are in Christ. He didn't choose people to be found in Christ. They're in Christ. And so if you want to know these blessings, you are to be, they're found in Christ. But who was the we? Well, the Jewish nation. And so we went through the whole storyline of blessing and the idea of being chosen and redemption. Brethren, these are very Jewish terms. And so we're kind of, again, we look at, I'm just saying this one more time, and then we're going to move on to these last two passages. You get a Calvinist that'll, and I'm sorry to say it this way, but this is a practical application. I got to tell you, I'm not big, you should know me by now. I'm not trying to pick on every little thing that everyone else does. I think most of the challenges in my life are not what Calvinists are facing. It's what Sean Briggs is facing. Most of the challenges in my life, let me just make this clear, is working on the guy looking in the mirror. The guy looking back at me. That's what I focus most of my attention on. But Ephesians 4, as we'll get there, also points out that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the church for every wind of doctrine. Do you remember that? That people are tossed to and fro about. And I'll tell you, these concepts that I've talked about are not strawmen, they're not in theory. I face them all the time. Now, what I wanted to do is, considering now the narrative the narrative of Paul and these terms for the Jewish nation, can we read Romans chapter 9 really quickly? I'm going to begin in verse 1. So at this point in Paul's letter, he has wrapped up that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, both Jew and Gentile. The Jewish Torah and law said that, the law and the prophets. God is the only just and justifier, therefore man has no room to boast. Chapter 4, Abraham wasn't that kind of man. David wasn't that kind of man. So we follow after their footsteps. Chapter 5, and who's your representative? Adam or Christ? You know what you get with Adam, and you know what you get with Christ. And here's all this sin that comes into the world, and grace abounds. And look at Jesus. Well, maybe, chapter 6, we should sin that grace shall abound. God forbid that. Well, maybe we're going to sin because we're under grace and not under law. No, you're a slave. No. And so he goes through all this argumentation. He talks about the strife in chapter 7 of trying to find your righteousness based on works. And guess what? It doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. And so we have this kind of, they consider the climax of chapter 8. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you see the work of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We are not sons of slavery. We've been liberated. We cry out, Abba, Father, the whole creation, and we are ready to be liberated. Boy, and here we are. All things work together. Oh, yeah, so look, Romans chapter 8. For those, verse 29, whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. Who's going to separate us from the love of God? No. Okay, so there we are. And then what Paul does is he turns his attention now a little bit more to the Jewish nation. You know, I've always wondered, like, he's writing to saints. Have you ever wondered? He's writing to saints. Why does he spend so much time talking about people that have rejected Jesus? Because this was a big issue in their day, and Paul still loved the Jewish nation, who was, as a whole, rejecting Jesus. He's writing to people who you got a mix of Jew and Gentile, people who know what it is, and he's encouraging them what they have found in Jesus Christ, that those who come to God in faith are acceptable to him. If you understand how it works, pun intended, then you understand who it's for everyone. But see, imagine being a Jew and hearing this, and you're the chosen one of, you're the servant of God, Israel. You have received the adoption. You have received the covenants. You have the inheritance. You have the redemption, not the Gentiles. Brethren, all those terms are Jewish. That's Jewish language. And now he says this, Romans chapter 9. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. He stops and he just pins it. Amen. Yes, yeah, so you feel that power behind it. Listen, all blessings are in Christ. But who was the adopted? Who received the special revelation? Who had the inheritance? The Israelites did. But here's the thing. God had this plan, which he had the right to work out. You see Adam and Eve, and you see the problem. You see Noah, and you see the problem. You see Israel, and you see the problem. Yes, there's going to be a king in Israel, and all this chosen. And God plays this out. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, yes? It's based on a promise of God, not on the goodness of people. Brother, do you hear that? Not on the goodness of people. Now, I'm not saying that he didn't see something in Abraham, but Abraham wasn't good enough. Moses wasn't good enough. Isaac wasn't good enough. Jacob wasn't good enough. Who else do you want to throw out there? Ruth wasn't good enough. Anyway, no one's good enough. He's got a plan that he works out. How will I bring about my son who will bless all nations? That's my business. But see, the Jew leaned on their heritage. Well, I'm a Jew. I'm a circumcised Jew. So what? Paul says, I've met uncircumcised Jews that look more of like a Jew than you do. Because a Jew is someone that is circumcised to heart. An offspring of Abraham is someone who trusts in God. So listen to this. It is not as though the word of God has failed. No, 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 no. Well, I'm a Jew. If you're saying I'm cut off, God failed to keep his... No, no, no. No, he didn't. Because see, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Let me challenge you a little bit. Do you know some people, as Billy pointed out, they're in a denomination Church of Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Which one are you? But I'm going to tell you right now, you go into a building and it says, well, the scripture says Church of Christ. So what? Today, there's a reality that we're going to worship God, okay? And we're all going to be doing the same thing. We're hoping that what we're doing is in line with God's word. Therefore, because we want to please him. Our worship says something about how we feel about God. That's why I think worship is important, by the way. When we talk about worship, please forgive us if we start sounding too technical. But understand this, your worship is a commentary on what you think about God. If your worship becomes about you, you are the God. I mean, can we just simplify it that way? It's about honoring God. Jesus only gets... I'm pulling a shutter now. I'm doing rabbits. Sorry, I'm chasing rabbits. Sorry. That's okay. You got to put up with me. Here's the thing. Jesus gets angry about a handful of times. You know, one of the times, he actually does it twice, he is flipping tables. He does it at the beginning of his ministry and the end of his ministry. Why is he flipping tables, brother?
God's house of prayer.
You turn the temple, God's house of prayer, into a den of robbers? And he didn't lose his cool. It was calculated.
All right.
Just to illustrate that, it says, and we skip over this, it says he fashioned the whip.
Yeah, yeah, he takes the time to.
He sat down and he cut out leather, and he made it into a whip, and he wove it up, and he put a handle on it. And then he took that, which he took time to make, and he beat people with it as he put it.
He pulled a Nehemiah on us. Okay, where was it? Where are we even talking about anymore?
No, seriously. What are we even talking about
anymore? Okay, we're in Romans chapter 9. We're going to keep reading. Oh, yeah, I'm an Israelite. I don't care. No, at this point, Paul's like, I don't care. I'm circumcised. I don't care. And not all are children of Abraham because they're his offspring. I'm a child of Abraham. No, Abraham is a kind of person. And you're not the same kind of Abraham. I don't know what you're talking about. You see, that's what he means. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. See, this is a promise that God made. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. And God promises to bless those who have what? Faith, brethren. That's the point he's making. That's the point. He makes a promise, and he makes a promise to a people, but don't tell me it's unconditional. Don't tell me that. And Abraham believed God, Genesis 15:6, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And what is the it? So let me say something else. I don't normally do, I'm just throwing, the Calvinist concept is this is Jesus,
and whenever you're in Jesus, which God, by the way, just chose, you have the law of that. Whenever you're in Jesus, God only sees the righteousness of Jesus. On the day of judgment, he doesn't see you. He can only see Jesus. And to that I would say, listen, to be clear, the righteousness of Jesus saves me. He is our righteousness. Paul wrote that to the church of Corinth. Amen? But let me tell you something. Do not say that God is not going to see me.
He's going to see if I believe, if I have the it. Do you agree with that? What's the it? Faith in Jesus. And what does that communicate?
That I don't lean on me, I lean on him. If I remember correctly, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to answer for what we have done. For what? What? Oh, hold on, he doesn't see me. For what you have done, whether good or bad. So enough of that.
Listen, context, brethren, a harmony of this. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad. In order that God's purpose of election, we've already looked at election, chosen, it's a Jewish term, it's Israel. But Israel is just actually just a puzzle place to bring about Jesus, whom we find all our blessings. That God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Now hold on, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Where does that
passage come from? Anyone know? Jacob I loved, Esau I hated.
Sorry, I didn't mean to get in all of this, but here we are.
This is Malachi. This is the beginning of Malachi. How long have Jacob and Esau been dead? Are we talking about individuals here? Or are we talking about the nations? Nations. Esau, the Edomites, who God has rejected and is punished because of their behavior, their lack of faith. Israel, Jacob, he is not, although that was by his grace. Yes?
So what I'm saying is,
Now, when you look at a condensed passage in Romans 9 and you understand the Jewish language, it's not that complicated anymore. What he's saying is that you think that your lineage and your circumcision, that has merited your salvation. And what I'm saying is that the only significance to your lineage was just the part that you played in God's bringing about the Christ. That's the significance of it. But what he needs to see is your faith.
And then the last verse, look at this, chapter 11. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected people. Now here he goes. Whom he foreknew. And who did he foreknow? Israel. And the part that they would play. Yet here's Saul, a persecutor of the church. Yet he's not rejected. And why is it that Saul's not rejected? Because on the road to Damascus, who forever changed his life? Yeah. Do you not know what... Okay. And he goes on to talk about how God has left a remnant by his grace. Okay. Are we clear on this? Isn't that powerful? Isn't that beautiful? Yes, sir. Yes, thank you.
And that's the very point many of our friends bring up when they say, well, we need Jesus to return as an earthly king because God actually wasn't able to bring about the promise.
Right.
This passage shows decisively that God did bring about the promise. It wasn't dependent upon each individual nation receiving Jesus.
Boy, and you're going to get me. It's like you're baiting me. Right now, and I'm not going to. But I tell you what, out of all the greatest promises, Brother Kelly, that he made to Abraham, what was the greatest one? And we're talking about land? No, we're not talking about land. We're talking about a kingdom. Okay, I'm in the kingdom. I didn't know it hadn't come yet. And if that's the case, sir, I'm going to listen. You're going to have to forgive me. If that's the case, you need to update Paul. You need to update John. You know? Yes, sir. I'm sorry.
Yeah, God used the physical lineage of the Jews to teach the entire human race how God functions and how faith is of the heart and the choice and the discernment of the individual. It's not because of people or a family or one of them, but you can become a spiritual Jew, and then you are one of then you get all the blessings. And he explained this in such a way that the whole planet, everybody understands it. It's not your biology, it's what's in your heart.
Praise God. And that's right. He calls us Israel at the end of Galatians. There's neither Jew nor Greek, male, female, correct, slave. We're all one in Christ. It was a tutor that brought us to Christ. Now, it was for Israel, but to your point, it's recorded, it's revealed, and so even us Gentiles can now look at it and understand and learn. Right? Thank you for that comment. Yes.
Yeah, I think a lot of the time, too, specifically with Paul, when we look at the word or the way that a lot of Calvinists look at the word predestined, they think of it as applying to the individual.
Right.
When the emphasis is on God, the emphasis is on what God purposed, right? And so they think of predestination as something that Paul was talking about at the individual man level, when what it's really indicating is God's will always happen.
Absolutely. And I know you guys are just coming in. What we did the last couple of weeks, I made the argumentation that even sometimes I've looked over even as intro. So we've got two takes on 3 through 14. The Calvinist looks at it and says, God chose me individually to be saved and others to go to heaven, right? And then we go, no. Everyone has free will, okay? But it's the plan, not the man. But what I'm saying is that Paul's not talking. In other words, I'm looking at it as if he's writing to me,
the we is me. So he chose me in Jesus to be chosen. That's the plan, but I have to make a decision. And what I argue is that he's not talking about that either. The chosen that he's talking about, the adoption, is Israel. In chapter 1, he's saying, first of all, we who were the first to hope in Jesus, Israelites, this is the language I'm talking about. You Gentiles have also been called in. But what it does is, I think it expands what it is, but it doesn't take away from what you're saying. God had a plan. He carried it out. Israel was a principal character in that. But at the end of the day, will you put your faith in my son? And by the way, 3 through 14, there's not even any condemnation. We're talking about just all the blessings. So to your point, and we all have to be careful of this, whenever you have a lens and you put that on top of the Bible, you got to be super careful. All right, let's move on. His prayer. I'm going to read this. This is, again, another one of his long sentences. 15 through 23 is all one sentence in the Greek. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Wow.
Wow.
All right. So first of all, what's Paul doing? What happens in his letter?
So he's got this kind of Jewish, blessed be God, and he talks about all these blessings in Christ, and then he turns to what?
Prayer. He goes, I think about all of this, and I think about you and your faith, and I pray. And I pray to God. Look at that.
I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. So this is kind of that apocalyptic language, because he's going to kind of uncover what has been revealed. He wants them to understand things that God has been made available. We're going to talk about this beauty of Revelation and what it does. I think about the two men on the road to Emmaus. Can I read this with you really quickly? We're in Luke chapter 24. In verse 13, Luke 24, this is after the resurrection of our Lord. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. One of these interesting things that Jesus will do. You remember that? Mary's talking to the gardener. Just tell us where you put the body. Mary. Oh, teacher. He said to him, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? Interesting, isn't it? Jesus knows what's going on. but he's going to walk this with them. He's going to literally walk the road, but he's going to walk this, as we would say today, this theological journey with them. And they stood still looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" It's like, "Guy, who are you?" And he said to them, "What things?" I know, isn't that, I know, I just, again, whenever I think about Jesus, I meditate on passages like this. What things? Because it's just little different angles of him that teaches me about who he was and what it was like to be in his presence. What things? And he's such a father in this. Let's work through this, shall we? And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Oh, look at that language. "Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." I almost, you know, I don't know this, but I can imagine they begin to explain this. They're getting excited again, but they don't know what to do with this. He said, "O foolish ones." Now, that would be weird to hear from this visitor. They don't know. "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." See, we start with Jesus's life, death, and resurrection. Jesus starts at the beginning. Could you convert someone, brethren, to the Lord without using the New Testament? Welcome to the first century. And you think about all the things that Jesus goes through. You think he was going through this, what we're talking about, all the blessings in Christ. "So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight." And this is the passage, verse 32. "They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?'" Brethren, before we talk about Paul's letter and what he wants for them, sincere question: does your heart still burn within you when you open the scripture? Listen, I'm not trying to guilt trip anyone this morning. I mean, I could. Guilt tripping people is pretty easy to do. But let me just put it this way. You want to know God. You want to have that zeal. You want to have that passion. You want to have the strength and the courage to do the hard thing. You want to feel, can we say that? Sometimes we've gone too far in the church and we've just thrown emotions out. You want to feel the power of God. You're going about it wrong if you're neglecting the thing that sets your heart on fire. Is that fair enough to put it that way? You're not meaning to do it, are you? You're not trying to offend God. You're not trying to disrespect him. But you're going about it. And he's gone to this great length to deliver the word and preserve it for you, to speak to you, by the way.
Because you and I can read the same passage and something different is happening to us, right? Because it speaks to you in your situation, what's going on. And it'll set the heart on fire. And then what happens is we get in there and we get to know God more thoroughly.
So listen, here's what Paul's saying. I'm praying for you, if I may. I'm praying for you. Yes, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
It is important for those of us who have been raised in this knowledge, who also has it ever set my heart on fire? You know, my concern as the person responsible for this group is to make sure, is it still burning? Did it ever burn? Sometimes we're raised in a family where we have all this information, and if the focus is wrong, if we've been just focusing on learning facts and figures and things like that, we want to make sure that we've let him get through to us. And that we're still, and then if so, that we're still letting that happen. But unfortunately, sometimes we're studying and we find out a person's approach to these things has been too clinical, and it never allowed him to get through. That's not usually the case, but I mean, it's a good opportunity to say that.
Yeah, brother. I mean,
we have to be convicted ourselves.
We've got to be willing and ready to have some difficult discussions. And if you didn't hear Billy, he said, sometimes we have to ask the question, has my heart ever burned? And what I'd like to say is that what Paul is going to pray for, and I need to be very clear about this, because I'm also going through my own phase right now, and I've become jaded on some things, and that's really terrible. We're going to talk about authority here after Josh's next class. But part of my frustration is that we get still, I'm sorry, I see your hands, y'all bear with me. I'll tell you what it is. Authority is important. You need to understand why you do what you do. Can you understand, too, from an elder's perspective, that they have to think a year, 5 years, 10, 15 years down the line? Does a person understand why they're doing what they're doing? Because if not, then now they're having to battle all these crazy ideas. Could you understand that? So we need to talk about these things. But can I speak bluntly? We need to grow up. And we need to go deeper. Why don't we do the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Listen, that's good for someone new in the faith and to talk about. But even then, the motive has to be because I want to be pleasing to the Lord. Why do we have female ministers up here? Why do we use the money the way we do? You know, so on and so forth. Let's talk about it. But what Paul is going to get to is I'm praying about your hope. I'm praying about your inheritance. And I'm praying about the power of the resurrection. So we're going to talk about all of these things. But we need to grow with each other. And get some depth to us. But you know, the funny thing is that we'll get into the Church of Christ mode. Like, okay, well, I'll start beefing up on these technical things. Don't neglect them. I remember getting a call. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm not frustrating. I'm leaving you guys hanging. I get a call several years ago from a lady in her 60s. I was talking to someone. What's that passage that proves that we gotta do the Lord's Supper on Sunday? That's not your issue, lady. Quite frankly, if you're 60 and you don't know that yet, you just showed your cards. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sorry.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation.
Yeah.
And when Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he asked them, he said, are you going to go away from me too? And he said, they said, to where should we go? If you have the words of life, the power of the whole situation is Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he teaches us and shows us how we can be raised from the dead. And if you realize that and you grasp that, there's nothing in this life that's more important than knowing and doing and getting that and following through on it. And when that touches you, everything else is, I call it the dumb, as Paul said. get those things that are about it. Be like Jesus.
So it sounds like it's heart fire a little bit then. That's good. And that's good. And again, so we need to balance this out. We're not saying that only this issue, the death, burial, and resurrection, is on the table of discussion. You're not saying that. I'm not saying that. But we can't forget our first love. Is that fair to put it that way?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. Who else am I going to go to, Lord? Who else? I'm all in. I'm all in. Okay. Thank you. So let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start here. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So that's why I'm bringing this up. Your hearts enlightened. I'm praying about this. That you may know. Okay, so what I've done is I see three things in particular that he's going to illustrate. Number one, that you may know what is the hope which he has called you. What is the hope which he has called you? We've already talked about how God called Israel, but for us now, the Gentiles, he's called us. Brethren, can you think of a passage that articulates how he calls us today? I'm not saying it has to be the other one. I'm definitely thinking of one. Yeah, there's a 2 Thessalonians. Let's look at this. Chapter 1. Chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 through 17. But we ought always, now shocker, he's in prayer again. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you. Now here's this language. See, it ends up, I'm sorry for being so repetitive, but we got to see this. Jesus is the beloved, the ultimate chosen one. But then people are also in him. And if you're in him, you're chosen. And it starts with Israel, but it goes out to everyone. And so this language now becomes universal, which is absolutely beautiful. But we wouldn't know this if we don't know the scriptures and we don't know how they're using it. Chose you as first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in what? Truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, Paul sounds repetitive, doesn't he? He called us. How is God calling you today? Through the Word. Okay, so that's one of the things that he's desiring. Should I stop here? You know what? I better stop here, because I'm not going to be able to finish the what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So we're going to take note, and we're going to talk about the inheritance. What does that term mean to Israel, and then how does the Gentile see that? So now we're going to do that again. It's a buzzword, inheritance. You say that to a Jew, it has a whole story behind it. Has a whole meaning. And then the Gentile who is in the know says, wait, I have an inheritance as well. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Mm-hmm. All right, thank you. Any other closing thoughts or comments? Thank you for putting up with my rambling. I'm going to tell you, I'll stop doing it. I'm not going to stop doing it. It is what it is.
Called us because he loved us, yeah.
That's, I don't think you truly grasp that concept. I think the people who saw Jesus and had to be convinced of Jesus of Nazareth on that personal level, I think they understood this in a way that we probably have not, but I think we can. But until we get above this process religion,
yeah,
we're not going to grasp that.
Yeah. And if I'm not in the Word, learning God and seeing his goodness and his love and seeing how he's worked with people throughout all this time, I'm not growing in that appreciation because, quite frankly, it's just not on my mind. See, I'll say it again and we'll cut it off. You're not trying to walk away from God. You're not trying to offend God. I mean, here's the deal. Like, God, I wasn't even thinking about you. And God's going, that's kind of the point. Yes, I'll let you.
I'll give you one you can take and use to others. The gospel. God's only Son provides.